I don't know just what your goals are in life. Someone would say to you, what are your goals? What do you want in life? Heard of a person who was talking to a young man, and he said to him, what goals do you have? Well, the boy was in high school, and he says, I want to finish high school, graduate. And then he said, I'd like to go to college. So he said, I want to go to college after that, so I have to save money and get good grades. I've got that as a goal. And the man said, well, then what? Well, then I want to graduate from college. And I'd like to get married. I hope I can get a good wife. And then I'll have to try to get a home and get a car and some of these things that have to go with raising a family. And the man said, well, then what then after that? Well, he said, as my children grow up, I'd like to have a goal of seeing them get through school and get through college and do well. And the man said, and then what? Well, he said, then, I suppose in time retirement will come, and I hope to retire and, travel, enjoy life a little. I've been working a lot of years, many years. And the man said, and then what? Well, he says, I suppose we die. Ultimately, we all die. But that's what most people really don't face, is the fact that we're mortal, we're going to be here just a short time, we're going to leave this life, and our goals, really, if they're going to be lasting and have real significance, ought to be pointed towards eternal values. I want to look at Colossians 3 this day with you. Colossians 3, and we're going to read the first 17 verses of Colossians 3. We've been taking these studies in Colossians, a beautiful book. Verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I call this principles for holy living. Because when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you are entering upon a new direction in life. The Lord Jesus spoke of himself as a narrow door, a door, and he says, that leads to heaven. By me, if any man enters in, he'll be saved. So that You're entering in through this door into salvation, and he speaks of it as a narrow road that leads to life. So salvation isn't just a choice you make and you look back at and you say, well, that's something I did. It's a whole lifestyle you enter into when you accept the Lord Jesus. And you say, now this is a new direction of my life. Now, the first thing that's so important is to devote your heart to Christ, to really give yourself over to the Lord in your affection and devotion. Christianity is not just obeying a set of rules. It's basically coming to know and love a person and following him. That's what the disciples did. Jesus didn't just give them the Ten Commandments and say, here, take the Ten Commandments, go home and live according to the Ten Commandments. He said, come, follow me. In other words, he says, I want you to accept me, to follow me. I'm going to be your teacher. I'm going to be your model. I'm going to be the one you're going to want to be like. And so it's going to be a whole new direction of life. And that means that you're devoting your heart to him. Now, the ultimate goal is things above. He says, seek the things which are above. And we talked a little bit earlier here about a young man who is thinking of his goals, planning ahead, step by step. When you ask him, he has these different goals in mind, even to retirement. So young people today are oftentimes thinking of retirement. They're saying, well, I better set up an IRA or something because maybe Social Security won't be there. And so they're thinking of retirement, planning ahead. They have goals. And yet when you talk to most people, their goals are all just centered here in this life. The things, the activities, the pleasures here on this earth. And what the Christian is to do is to set his vision higher, the things that are above, eternal things. Because these things that we have here are all going to go. And important as they seem at the time, and when we're young, these things seem very important. Our toys seem very important. For a young man, his car, his first car, oh, that's important. And he'll lavish care on it. I remember a brother-in-law I had in California, a young man, and when he got his first car, he spent hours and hours and days on that car. He custom upholstered the inside, and it was beautiful, you know. And he was focusing here, and he at that time wasn't a believer, as I recall, but he was focusing like most people do on things here. So we focus on the car, we focus on our home. And we focus on pleasure. We have these different things we want very much. These are our goals. And when you become a Christian, what he says is, now your goals should be heavenly things. And so you evaluate what you're doing in light of that ultimate goal. My ultimate goal is I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to be in his presence. I'm going to be in heaven itself. And I'm going to be where things are eternal. And so you focus then in your life on heaven, and that regulates really your choices, guides you in your choices because of the ultimate goal you have. And I was talking to a young man fairly recently down in Oklahoma, and he was saved there years ago in a Bible camp. I've known him since he was a boy. Now he's married. He's graduated from college. He's got a teaching credential, his wife, he just recently married a fine Christian girl. And I was pleased when I met her. She just seemed like a good woman for him. And I was asking him, what are you going to do? Well, he says, we're looking for a teaching position. I said, where are you going? Well, he says, we made up certain requirements of places. In other words, we're restricting where we're willing to teach. And I said, well, what are your requirements? What are you thinking of? Well, he said, we're concerned. They were in a New Testament fellowship like this. And he says, we want to locate in a city, a town, near a group like this, where we can be helpful, we can be spiritually involved. And I could see his goal now, ultimately, here is spiritual. He says, I've got to make a living, but that isn't going to regulate where I move. He wasn't thinking in terms of, I'm going to move to the city the best climate or the best recreational opportunities or, you know, with the best benefits maybe, job benefits, wage. Those weren't the things that were most important. The most important was spiritual value. That made me very thankful because most young people really aren't thinking in those terms when they get out of college. He is. So that the Lord is honored by that, and he says to us, set your mind on things above. Your ultimate goal is now, how is what I'm doing now going to contribute to eternal blessing for me and for others? And that will change your whole perspective on life itself. Then he says, in our practice, day by day, he says, set your mind on things above. Not only the ultimate goal, but be minded. And it's a present tense. In other words, he says, constantly do this. Constantly think about heavenly things. Don't just think about earthly things. So we get up in the morning. What do we think? Well, maybe you think about, I've got to go to work. Got to hurry. Got to do this. It would be good if we could begin the day thinking about things above. That's why it's possible if we can read and pray, or at least spend some time praying. Just maybe a short prayer, but you're putting yourself and your day in the hands of God, and you're saying, God, I give myself in this day to you. You're thinking about things above. You've got the ultimate goal now. You want to be pleasing to him, and you want to live for the things that matter. Now, day by day, you think about these things, you let them direct your mind and your values and the way you live. You're thinking about heavenly things. Now, you may be heard the saying, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Well, it isn't true. You believe that simply isn't true. What the scripture says is the more heavenly minded you are, the more good you will be on earth. The more of a blessing you'll be to other people. I know you have to be practical, you have to make a living, and you have to do things like this, but still, in all of life, if you are heavenly minded, thinking about these things, spiritual things, thinking about the Lord, and allowing those thoughts to be in your mind every day, it will make you a blessing here on earth. Give you the best life here on earth. You won't miss out if you're heavenly minded. You'll not only have eternal reward in heaven, but you'll have the best life here on earth. I've never talked to a Christian who lived for the Lord and came to the end of life who said, man, I sure regret it. I wish I could go back and I just wish I could have lived for material things. I've never heard one say that. When you come to dying, facing the Lord, the things that matter will be spiritual, eternal. So that here he emphasizes that. Think about heavenly things every day. As you read the Word, this will focus your mind on these things. And so I emphasize to people when they get saved, you must read the Word, you must pray, it has to be a part of your life every day. Don't think you can go a week and neglect the Word. Your mind will start drifting away from heavenly things. The Word of God brings you back, reminds you over and over again of the things that really matter, most important. So, think daily about these things. Now, it points out to us, our life is really in Christ, this new life. So we want to be Christ-centered. You died. The old you died with Christ on the cross. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's now you're wrapped up in a bundle with the Lord himself. Your life hidden with Christ in God. Amazing statement. And that means if that's true, if my real life is connected with the Lord Jesus, my eternal life, then I ought to be thinking about him. I ought to be Christ-centered. I ought to be focused on him. And Christianity isn't joining an organization. It isn't getting involved in some religious clubs. It isn't getting involved in a certain legalistic lifestyle that certain things I can't do and certain things I can do living that way. It's basically coming to know and love Christ and following him and wanting to please him. And when that's true, it changes your whole life. So we think about Christ. We're focused on Christ. Those disciples who followed him. Remember, some of his disciples were leaving. And Jesus said to them, are you going to go away too? You going to leave me? And they said, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. They said, there's nobody else we want to follow. No one else we want to listen to. Our life is focused on you. It's all bound up with you. You're the one that really matters to us. And so he says, this should mark us, this devotion to the Lord Jesus. Now he says also, as you're devoted to him, remember this eternal reality. And it's interesting, this is the only time in this epistle the Lord's return is spoken of. But in verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He's coming back. And that's the truth that should grip us. If you really love a person, and you're away from them, you're thinking about the time when you get back. You know, when I leave home, and I leave my wife behind, the times when we had the children home, I'd leave them behind. I was always thinking in terms of when I'll get back. When I'll get back. I don't enjoy being away. What I have to do sometimes is just block it out of my mind because you get too emotionally involved wanting to get home. And that isn't helpful. But that should mark us as Christians. He's coming back. Here's the one we love the most who died for us. And he's coming back. And that hope. Christians are those who turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. So true believers are those who are just waiting for Jesus to come back. And if you're a believer, that should mark you. If you aren't waiting for Christ to return, you're simply not a true Christian. We wait for his Son from heaven. So there's that blessed future that we have. Now all of these things should cause us to focus on the Lord and to love him more and to be occupied with him. Now, he goes on to say, if this is true, we got our mind set on things above, then there's a negative aspect to our Christian life. We have to destroy the sin in our lives. Because you can't tolerate sin and be heavenly minded. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, he says the love of the Father is not in it. You love the world, you love things here, you love the sinful pleasures. You can't love God, you can't have both. They're mutually exclusive. And so he says here, as a believer, destroy the sin in your life. Be ruthless. Put to death your members which are on the earth. And he's talking here as if this old sinful person, you, had these different limbs of sin. And he says, hack them off, destroy them. Kill the sin in your life. Destroy it. And here you have to be ruthless. Now he starts off with a sin that's very prevalent today. It's fornication. Sexual immorality. This covers the whole gamut of sin outside of marriage. Sexual immorality. Put it to death. We live in a culture where sexual immorality is glorified. It's legalized. It's encouraged. And the Word of God condemns it very strongly. Because it's destructive to the person. It's destructive to the family. It's just a very deep evil. And the devil has played it and used it for centuries. But he says, you put it to death. Now, there are different words used. Fornication describes sexual immorality. The nature of it is, he says, it's unclean. That's the character of it. It's unclean. Interesting, you know, someone tells a story that's off color, a sexual story off color. We call it a dirty story. Dirty. Not clean. They speak a dirty language. And he says, this sin will make you dirty. I remember a brother who, before he was saved, got involved in some sexual immorality, telling me afterwards, he says, I just felt so dirty. Dirty. Unclean. So he says, put it away. You get involved in sexual immorality, it will defile you. It'll make you dirty. You've got to be clean. He says, it's marked by passion. There's this lust. There's this drive within you that's like a fire. That if you don't curb it and if you don't control it, will destroy you. Passion. Now, sometimes people and certain churches have gotten into this thinking that sex itself is evil. That is not true. This isn't what Paul is saying. God created man and woman, and he said, as he looked at creation, it's good, very good. He said, be fruitful and multiply. That means have children. This was his command. Sexual activity is commanded by the Lord in marriage. Just have children. It's not unclean. But outside of marriage, he says, it's dirty, it's defiling, it's corrupting, it's destructive. And so he says, you must learn to destroy this, put it to death, evil desire. And you have to be ruthless. You know, sometimes a person has been involved in pornography or things like this, he'll cut back some, but he'll say, well, I'm going to cut out some of these adult movies I've been looking at, but I still keep a Playboy around or something like this. Really what he says here is, you got to kill it. Get rid of it all. Don't mess around with it. It will work on you. It will destroy you. And it's a terrible evil in the country in which we live today. True in so much of the world. So he says, if you're a Christian, you mean business with God, you're going to have to destroy that old, lustful, sin nature. And it's a process that goes on. You have to deal with it time and again, because the old nature is very, struggles to live. It will fight death. And you have to put to death your members, which are upon you. Sin. So he says you can't mess with it. You can't think in terms of maybe just a little bit. Like I've talked to some who've had a real problem with alcoholism. And after maybe a few years of abstaining, they say, well, maybe I can just have a few drinks. You know, just a few beers. They get started and they're gone. And here he's saying, be hard on yourself if you're serious. And there's an area in your life you're toying around with sexual immorality, whether it's magazines, whether it's the movies, the television, whatever you're watching. He's saying, kill it. Be ruthless. Or it will work on you, and it's destructive. It's that old nature, your members here, which are upon you. Now, it's interesting, he throws in also here covetousness. Wanting what isn't yours. And this can be true of things. It's greed. He speaks of it as idolatry. Interesting, isn't it? Because oftentimes in this country, greed is exalted as something good. We sometimes call it ambition, or just wanting to get ahead in this world. But people can be so taken by greed that it regulates their whole life. The man in the jail here now, who at one time was running a very successful business here in town. And he became greedy. And he began to do some things that were illegal. He began embezzling funds. And he ended up with over $300,000 taken out of this business, which he was running for this company. And here he is in jail. Didn't have a problem in these other areas. Isn't there because of drunkenness or drug using or stuff like this? It was greed. Covetousness, which ended him up in jail and with prison time. It's idolatry. So he says, that too is evil. Put it to death. Don't be a greedy person. The scripture says, as a Christian, Be content with such things as you have. He has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And if you make money, if you make things your goal and your God, it will be destructive in your life. He says, put it to death. Now he says, remember this. God isn't happy with this sort of thing. We get very tolerant of sin. But he says, God's angry with sin. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. As a Christian, don't think I can mess around with these things and God will just overlook it. Because God's angry with sin. He hates sin with a holy hatred. Because it's so destructive to people. And it's contrary to his nature and to his desires for people. So he says, remember that. When sin becomes attractive to you, remember how God feels toward that sin. God is angry. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You once lived in these things. And he says, not anymore if you're a Christian. You know, you don't have to always be a slave of sin. That's good to know. Sometimes people will say, I'm an alcoholic and I'll just always be an alcoholic and I just have to realize that and face it and that's the way I am. Some people say, I just have an addictive personality and I'll just always be an addict. No, the Bible says you don't always have to be that. Here he says, you once walked in these things, that's the way you once lived. You don't have to keep living that way and you don't have to be dominated by sin and you don't have to be destroyed by sin. You can be free. Your life can be changed. And that's the good news of the gospel. It's liberating. It liberates us from sin. Thank God. I would feel terrible if I, speaking to sinners, talking to sinners, for example, when we go up to the jail, if I had to say to them, now you can be forgiven, but there's no way you're going to break a hold of this sin on your life. Here's someone who's a homosexual. You tell him, but you'll just always be a homosexual, you know. You'll go to heaven, your sin will be forgiven, but you'll struggle with that thing and you'll feel defeated and you'll be broken all life and you'll never win victory in it. That's a terrible message. The Lord says, I can free you. The Lord says, I can give you new life. I can forgive you. I can make you a new person. Here Paul says, you once lived in them, but now you've put off it. Now he mentioned some other things that you've put off. And these are sins that many of us as Christians think, well, that's not too bad. Nobody's perfect. So if I blow up at my wife, we have a big fight, that's okay. No, nobody's perfect. Here he says, you put off these things also. Anger. Wrath. Now, the one anger has the idea of a settled state. You're just angry. You're resentful. There are a lot of angry people like that. They carry just kind of a deep anger inside. They're resentful, maybe toward a wife who's left them, or a husband who has been unfaithful. And there's just a lot of deep anger in some people. They carry it. They're resentful, they're bitter, you talk to them, and it comes out. He says, put away that. Don't be a bitter person. Don't carry your anger. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And as Christians, we should ask the Lord to help us put that away and to be forgiving and be what we should be. Now he says also, wrath. Now this is a flare-up. This is temper. This is when things don't go right and you just blow your top. Put it away. Don't excuse it. Don't say, well, everybody, I've heard some men say, you're not a real man if you don't have a temper. He says, put it away. Flare up of temper. And all of us who've struggled with it at times realize when you're angry and you lose control, you do stupid things. Later on, you look back at it and you realize that was crazy. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? So he says, put it away. It's one of those things too as a Christian. He says, put it away. Learn to control your temper. And now what happens when we get angry? What happens with our words? then the ugly words come out. And I've been in home, for example, where husband and wife were arguing and fighting and angry, calling one another dirty names, filthy names, humiliating one another, cursing, furious with one another. If I hadn't been there, I think they would have been hitting one another. All of this coming out. He says, as a Christian, watch your speech. And he says, don't allow all of this malice, blasphemy, or we're attacking people, speaking evil of people. And he says, filthy language out of your mouth. How difficult to control our tongues. James says, man has tamed everything else. We love to go to circuses, don't we? And we love to see a man get out in the midst of a cage, you know, full of lions and tigers, and he cracks his whip and he tells them what to do, and they leap through hoops that are burning. Cats are afraid of fire. He's trained them. He'll make them lie down and roll over, and he'll do all sorts of things. He's somehow managed to tame and control and subdue even the king of the beasts. And yet the same man will struggle with his tongue and be defeated. So as Christians, we say, we do have a problem here, and but with the Lord's help, we can learn to control that tongue and to put those impulses to death and to live a different kind of life. So he says, put away this verbal abuse and lying. Lie not one to another, since you put off the old man with his deeds. Lying. There's so much lying today. People lie. I think of the many people who have said to me, you know, I'm going to come to church next Sunday. I'll see you in church. They're not there. They lie. They make promises. They don't keep their promises. They lie. All the lying, the deception that goes on in the world. He says, as Christians, we should be transparent. We should be honest. We say something, we're going to do it. We should be men and women of our word. Lie not, he says, one to another. He says, put on the new man. Now, we have put him on when we got saved, but in a sense, we do it every day. We put on the new man who is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In other words, the Lord says, I have a new image for you. I don't want that old you to be in control anymore. I have a new image for you. Now, you'll be the same person in certain ways, the same personality, but you're going to be like the Lord. You're changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. An amazing thing that the Lord can change us and wants to change us. And so he says here, that should be our goal, to be changed, not to be content to be what we once were, but to become more and more like the Lord Jesus, whom we're following. We're following him. We love him. We want to serve him. We want to be like him. And one day we will be like him perfectly. So he emphasizes here, be heavenly minded. And maybe you're here today and a lot of this is quite strange to you. You think, well, I don't know really what this is all about. What you need to do is personally come to that point where you're willing to accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He died for you, shed his blood on the cross, wants to forgive you. But you're going to have to turn from your sin. That's repentance. You're going to have to say, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want you to change me, Lord. And you're going to have to come to the point where you realize God will save you. He will forgive you. And you just put yourself in his hands and say, Lord Jesus, save me. I want to follow you. I want you as my Lord, my Savior. I want to become a disciple of yours. When you do that from the heart, you're saved. If you've never done that, it'd be wonderful if even this morning you'd say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want to accept you. You can do that sitting there right on your... you. He hears your cry.
Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved.